11. Things like that just became part of what made us work, what made us click, as well as what I'm sure was part of our conflict. The only problem I had with Jarrett was when he turned about 15. He became bigger than me. And all of a sudden, all of that energy and push around little brother that I had caught up with me because he was taller than me, he was thicker than me, and all of a sudden things leveled out. There is a weird sibling dynamic around privilege and gifts and size and responsibility, all that kind of stuff swirls around. Which makes it really interesting for me to read the book of James, which we've been reading here for these last few weeks. Tradition in the church, as well as scripture that points to that tradition, says that James was the brother of Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. James is the little brother of Jesus. What kind of person do you have to be to convince your brother you're the Son of God? What kind of person do you have to be to convince family members that, oh, by the way, I always win at kickball because, well, not just Jesus, but God gave me special powers. I always know how to finish the math problem early because, hey, trump card, Son of God. Those kind of weird dynamics have to be at play here when you read the book of James. And the irony has to be that even Jesus' little brother saw something inside of him that he knew was of God. When you can convince your little brother that you're the Son of God, you might be the Son of God. One of the other odd things about family, I think about this with Jesus and James, I think about this with me and my family and me and my brother. We say the harshest things to the people we say we love the most, don't we? We say sometimes the harshest things to the people that we say we love the most. How do you know this? If you have a teenager, you know what it's like to raise this child, to change this child, to invest in this child, and then have them say something just so painful to you. We know what it's like to have those words exchanged between people that we love. So when we read the third chapter of James, we see something that James really writes with authority about. The significance of the words that we use. You see, the words that we use really can make a difference for the good and for the bad. So I want you to look with me at James chapter 3. We're going to look at James chapter 3. We're going to start with verse number 2. Everybody kind of have a handle on that in your Bible that you got there. If you don't have a Bible next to you, you can use the one on your phone. But the one that I'm reading out of up here is the same translation you're going to have in your chair there. James chapter 3, starting in verse 2. We all make mistakes often. But those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. When we bridle horses and put bits in their mouths and lead them wherever we want, we can control their whole bodies. It's interesting. We use this word maturity a lot. Sometimes you're thinking about it in like a pejorative that, you know, Jeff's kind of getting mature there with his beard. We don't mean it that way when we read it in the Bible. Maturity is lifted up. Maturity is lifted up is like the high aim for a person of faith. And so when James says there in verse 2, when you don't make mistakes with the words you use, you have reached full maturity. You see, our maturity is measured by the peacefulness of our vocabulary. You see, the ultimate measuring stick of our maturity, James says, is the words that we use. Those that do not make mistakes with the words that come sliding out of their mouth to a loved one, to a coworker, to a person that cut them off in traffic, or the person that takes 8 minutes to order that special drink at Starbucks right in front of you. Whatever words you use to describe that is the measurement of the fullness of the potential of your life. Your maturity gets assessed by what you say. Now, in Christian faith, we often think of it in this kind of dualistic thinking. We think about the thoughts that we use as is where we are mature. Did anybody grow up Catholic and go to confession for the first time and you really didn't know what to tell the priest, so you said that you confessed to impure thoughts? Maybe it's just two or three of you that have ever had impure thoughts. But we think about the thoughts that we have as a way to like measure how we're doing. You know, are we you know, imagining things maybe we shouldn't? Are we longing for things that we shouldn't? Are we replaying revenge in our mind? Are we longing or lusting for maybe a thing or a person that we shouldn't move towards? We think that our thought process is a measurement of maturity, and it kind of is. But there's another side of it, that we measure our maturity by what we do, our actions. Every one of us have heard actions speak louder than words, correct? We all know that our maturity can be measured by what we do. But I think James is on to something here that especially we as Western thinkers don't always wrestle with enough. The fulcrum point that tips us towards becoming like Jesus Christ is the words that we use. Our maturity, James says, is measured. Our wholeness, us growing up in the faith, is really measured by what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. Because let's just be honest here. Maybe I'm the only person here. If I'm the only person, I'm sorry. Anybody ever talk behind somebody's back? No? Thank you, John, for being honest there. We've got duplicity of language. We talk one way with friends and another way with coworkers. We know how to filter our language depending on who we're with. We're all guilty of that. And some of that can be good and some of that can be bad. But I'm trying to tell you that every single word that comes out of our mouth is the measurement of our heart belonging to God. I like the phrase that James uses here. It controls our entire body. It controls all of us. When we speak, this sets the chart, sets the course for the life that we are going to live. Have you ever looked at someone you know or love or live with and said, when are you ever going to grow up? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. And you've looked at other people's kids and said, when are they ever going to grow up? We're concerned if you have children of who your children hang around, because you don't want them hanging around that people that are 17 that act like they're 13 or 17 that even act like they're 17. We don't want that. We want a maturity of the people that we spend time with, but that is measured by what we say. Let's look at James 3, verses 4 and 5. Consider ships. They are so large that strong winds are needed to drive them. But pilots direct their ships wherever they want with a little rudder. In the same way, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. This imagery that James uses of ships is one that we need to kind of think back on. There's no motors. There's no Titanic. There's no trolling motors for you guys that like to fish. This is merely a boat at sea with the sails that are set. But even in that unpredictable environment, James reaches into that culture and says even a little rudder can determine the direction of an entire boat. So think about a fishing boat, the length of this room that is out there on the Mediterranean Sea. A rudder that is 3 feet by 6 feet charts the course for an entire ship and all the people that belong to that. So when James says that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship, I debated whether to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because I always like to regret. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. I want to give you permission to stick your tongue out right now. Just go ahead. Stick your tongue out at somebody that you've been wanting to stick your tongue out at for years. This has more power than almost anything you have to direct your life, James says. When you stick your tongue out, this muscle is the strongest muscle in your body and in your soul, because it is able to direct your life, the life of the people that are in your sphere of influence, the people that you spend time with. It charts the course for yourself and all those people that are in your web, that are connected to you. A tongue is like a rudder, and that it sets the sail for where your life is going. Now, we put an emphasis on other things in our culture, which can be good. We think about work ethic, which we want everyone to have. We think about having a strategy for your life, which is important. You better know where you're going and how you're going to get there. And we talk about commitment. Anybody ever complain about kids these days that don't know how to work hard and make all that stuff happen? Well, all you grumpy old men like me need to understand this. The greatest gift we can give the generation behind us is the tongue that blesses, is words that lift up. James says the direction of your life is not merely determined by the sweat of your brow or how hard you want to work. The words that you say, how you speak to people that you love, how to speak to people that you can't stand, and everybody else in between, what you say to their face and behind their back sets the course for your life. Where you're going is determined by what you say. Your words create the world. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of creation. And it says, when God began to create the world, it says God spoke. God said something, and something happened, is how Genesis 1 tells the story. And that divine image of God is imprinted upon our hearts and even upon our mouths. What we say is what we help create. You see, this is such a disproportionate amount of influence our words have. That was driven home to me this last week. Reese had the SAT at Oswego High School. Anybody that has a teenager that's thinking about college, you've got this all-important test that they have to take. And, you know, I remember when my parents sat me down about it, they're like, Jeff, no pressure, but you got a four-hour test that we know you and we know you're not prepared for. And if you don't do well on this, you're not going to go to college and you're going to work at McDonald's till you're like 60. No pressure, Jeff. When we met with our college advisor, he sat down with me and we were walking through. I hadn't taken the test yet. We took the ACT back in my day. He said, we haven't taken this test yet, but you need to know that your grades, you need to do well in school. Your extracurricular, that's important. But realize this, we look first and last at your test score, which scared me to death, which probably explains why I was the last person in my entire college class to be admitted by nothing more than the grace of God. But think about this. This is a disproportionate amount of pressure that is placed upon one thing. Now, if I sat down with a college admissions officer, I would say that character matters. Extracurricular activities matter. I would say that your commitment to serving other people and using your job skills to not just make money but to create a better world, all those things matter. And they'd look back at me and say, yes, that matters. What's your test score? I look at what James says about the words that we say and the world that it creates. I think some of us, including myself, want to say, God, I help other people. I go out of my way to be there for other people. I want to listen to other people in their time of need. If somebody needs $100, I'll loan it to them. If they need it for sure, I'll give it to them. God, I'll do all of these things. And God says, that's all great. What words did you say? What did you say? How did you speak about me? How did you speak about people? How did you cut people down? See, we have an entire political culture that is dedicated to insult. Have you noticed this? The only way to get elected now is to escalate the insults. And that bleeds over into human relationships. That even bleeds into the church. And this grieves the heart of God that we take our marching orders of how to talk from those that don't care about the kingdom of God. I dream of people of faith who realize they are accountable to God for the words that they say. There is a disproportionate amount of impact on ourselves, on our relationship with God and other people with the words that we say. Dr. Andy Lester was a pastoral psychologist at the University of Louisville Medical Center. He wrote a book about creating the future in front of you. He talked about people having a future story of their life filled with hope. And he said, when you're sitting across from somebody and you're trying to like put the finger on how they are doing in their soul, he said, just listen for two things. It's helped me, and I hope it helps you. He says, listen for these two things. positivity and gratitude. He said, when people are constantly speaking of the positivity of their life and of their future, and constantly speaking of gratitude for where they are in their life, those folks are going to be okay. But he said, if you listen to people that, as we would use the phrase today, play the victim card, can you believe this happened to me? I can't stand people. Have you ever said, I don't get people sometimes? Have you ever said that? All right, Jeff has said that. We are lumping ourselves in that category of those that are creating a world that lacks gratitude, that lacks joy. And if you don't have gratitude and you don't have joy, you do not know Jesus Christ. Because a life of Jesus is soaked with joy and soaked with gratitude. And so if you are looking into your future and you feel a sense of uncertainty and you feel a sense of uneasiness, James says the easiest way to dig out of that hole is to speak words of thanks. Gratitude, positivity that come right out of our mouth and have a spiritual influence on ourselves and those around us is what God asks of us. Finally, in verse 6 here, middle of verse 5 actually, where it says, think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is like a small flame of fire, a world of evil as it work in us. It contaminates our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. People can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish. No one can tame the tongue, though. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Well, if that doesn't make you smile, I don't know what does. Look at these words that James uses to describe what we say. So just think about it. This isn't describing somebody else. This is James describing us when we join in to the put down and cut down and insult culture that we verbally buy into. He talks about the words that we use as we are evil. It contaminates lives. The circle of life is set on fire. Now, don't think the Lion King here. This is not the circle of life in a positive way. This is burning down the people around us. And when you have had someone, when it says the tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. All right, let's just be honest. I don't talk about hell a whole lot. But when James says our mouth is full of that, when we don't speak words of truth and love and joy and gratitude, I would encourage you to take that very, very seriously. Restless, evil, deadly poison, good night. We know these words are harsh when they come across this way. But you know why I think James reaches in to the deep pocket of his confrontational lexicon to get our attention? Raise your hand if you have ever said something to someone you care about that you wish you hadn't said that hurt them. Just be honest here. Now let's go all Assemblies of God. If someone you love has hurt you with words that they have said, throw both hands up. I bet you still have an MP3 in your mind playing of someone you care about looking at you saying, you disappointed me yet again. Or you remember that meeting where you sat down and you thought you were going to work through things? And you heard what was seen on that video, I love someone else. Or you've had your boss call you on the phone and say, I need you to come to my office. And there's somebody outside of his door with a box and a security guard. And you get told you didn't make that cut for the next round. And things got ugly. Things you said, things they said. Words hurt, don't they? They sting. They get inside of us. They get inside of us and they rattle around and it contaminates us and it sets our soul on fire and it hurts us and it hurts other people. And most importantly, it denies us the life that God created us for. The biggest obstacle to churches sharing good news with the people around them is a tongue that brings fire of curse rather than love and blessing. I really have come to believe that. Because this damage that it can do is so disproportional to the words that you say. I bet you have said something that you wish you had back, or you've had something said to you where that loved one said, I wish you had never said that, and you forgive them or they forgave you, but it still kicks around in your head, doesn't it? There was a story down in Arkansas this week that made its way across social media, and it happened in Arkansas, so we'll give them forgiveness for this. Three young boys went through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and they ordered large water. That's all they wanted. And they ordered the large water, and then they parked the car, and then they went inside and dumped out the water from the water container, and they went and they filled it up with ice and Coke. Well, the manager had seen this kind of charade happened enough that he got mad. And so he did two things at the same time. He called the police and he went and confronted them. Two of them began crying and fessed up to what they'd done. A third one grabbed his Coke, ran to the car, and fired up the engine. Well, the manager had clearly not paid attention to what happens when there's a crime on his scene, so he went chasing after this young man. And the young man went racing out of the parking lot and clipped the manager in the hip with his car as he drove off and was smart enough, this genius, to drive home. Later that afternoon, he was arrested for felony theft. $2,500 bond. The irony of which, for $2,500, he could have bought 1,700 large Cokes. Just let that think in. He could have got 1,700 large Cokes with just the $2,500 bond that he paid. Now, nobody in that drive-thru when they first went through said, you know what? Let's get arrested today. Let's run over somebody and let's become like a punchline for a church in Chicago. I would love to do that. Nobody wakes up and does this, but the disproportionate impact of a handful of choices is what he sits under, and it is the same thing that we sit under. So I want to just give you in closing here a few pieces of good news that I think will help you. That I think will help you do more than just don't say anything, because that's not the option. But to learn how to speak words of truth, to speak words of life, and to join in on this blessing that the words that we speak can have. First thing I want you to know is, whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, never went to junior high. can we just say amen to that? You know, that words stink. They hurt. They damage us. I think we all know this. But more importantly, words have power. I think about it as if there's some things that are kind of like value neutral, but used correctly, they're amazing, and used in the wrong way, they do damage. I think about human intimacy. I think about money. I think about people with guns. In the right spot, it's exactly what you need. In the wrong spot, it does serious damage. We all know this. Words have the power to do amazing blessing and make a big impact for the kingdom, but used the wrong way, they can damage and they hurt and they sting. Realize the power that your words have. Second thing is two Bible verses that I want to just let sink into your mind here. Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything else comes from the evil one. The real redneck translation of that is, say what you mean what you say, and know when to shut up. I think that is a spiritual truth we would do well to live by. And then we go back to James, which we looked at in the first week of our small groups in the book of James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And if we're all real honest, we flip that on its head. We are slow to listen, quick to speak, and from that, we are quick to be angry. You see, if you live these truths, you realize that in the end, you're really accountable to God for what we say. We're accountable to God for what we say. And I want to let you know the biggest relief that it gives you. This is the best news you will hear all day. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have to have the last word with your loved ones. Some of this is going to be hard for you to hear. You don't have to have the last word on a Facebook fight that went 37 threads. You don't have to do that. You know, I know randomly every now and then somebody's wrong on the internet and you feel the need to correct the world. You don't have to do that. You do not have to have the last word. And that is more than just a polite character trait. That is a discipline and a conviction of faith that says, I'm accountable to God for what I say. And I am really not accountable to you the same way that I am to God. So I don't have to relitigate every fight. I don't have to sign up for every fight I get invited to. I don't have to have the last word. We believe that in the end, in human history, God bats last. God's word will be the last word. So you don't have to win every argument. And you can have the courage to walk away from that. I want to give some of you permission to do that. You can walk away from that and just be accountable to God and no one else. Last thing I want to encourage you to do, you're going to have a hard time reading this, but I wanted to put it up there. Let your words be shaped by God's word. And I want to encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark. You got the Bible there in front of you. If you need to take that with you this week, you can, or you can just use it on your phone. But I had this thing I learned a while back about how the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters. 16 chapters. It's like the Reader's Digest version of Jesus. If you ever wanted to know something about Jesus and you wanted like the short version, the turbo section, this is it in the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. Here's a simple thing you can do in 16 days to read the whole book three times. It'll take you like 15 minutes a day. Number one, day one, read chapters 1, 2, and 3. Day two, read chapters 2, 3, and 4. Day three, guess which one you read? 3, 4, and 5. 4, 5, and 6. 5, 6, and 7. This is your way of kind of like immersing yourself a little by little in what God's word says. See, the goal is not just to be quiet. You know, you tell your kids to be quiet when they're like, when grandma prays at Thanksgiving. You don't, the goal is not to just stop talking. The goal is to speak words that bless. And we as the people of God, if we do not know God's word, there's no way we can join in God's word in this world. So I want to encourage you to let that Bible verse sink into you. Let Jesus sink into you. You do this for 16 days, I promise you it will have an impact on you. Nobody spends time with Scripture with an open heart and an open mind and does not find some change in their life. I want to encourage you finally to step in on that. And so to close, I want you to look one more time at James chapter 3. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. With it we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be that way. Why don't you read that with me out loud? 9 and 10. Can you do that? With it we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. One last time and we'll be done. With it, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your words that do give us life and generate within us positivity and gratitude. We thank you for that, God. And every single one of us here are willing to acknowledge in this moment of prayer that we are guilty of speaking words that do not bring life, that curse and degrade people that are made in your image. God, even those that have hurt us the most, when we lock eyes with them, we lock eyes in someone that is of equal worth to you as we are. That is of eternal worth. Oh Lord, let us have the courage to walk away from a fight we didn't sign up for. Let us have the discipline to let your word sink into us. And let us realize the great impact, the disproportional impact a few words can have to tear down, but hopefully to build up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.